So on Thursday, I happened to be watching a little video clip online, and I don't think we have ever discussed this in depth in this class. And if we have, I don't remember it. And I thought, well, it's October and Halloween's coming up, so maybe we'll spend a day talking about the topic that comes up quite frequently. It used to be that it was always surrounded around the idea of Harry Potter, right? Should Christians watch Harry Potter? Should Christians ever be, an audience to a TV show, a movie, or be involved in anything that contains elements of the occult, witchcraft, etc.? And so it's interesting to me the different points of view that come into play here. And I was wondering this morning, first and foremost, if we could have a discussion about that and see where it takes us. We'll try that. And second of all, pulling some scripture to share this morning, went down a lot of different roads that it's just amazing how much there is, especially in the Old Testament, with regard to this topic. There's no shortage of scriptures that tell us how God feels about everything from magic to sorcery to you name it. And but let's kind of start with this verse that is the one that was quoted in the particular clip that I saw from Leviticus 20. And let me bring it up here. I think it's Leviticus 20:27, the starting point here. Steve just read it, didn't you? Okay.
Yep.
I heard that.
Nothing ambiguous about that.
Heard the little whistle there, and
there's nothing ambiguous in that.
So,
men and women among you who act as mediums or consult the spirits of the dead must be put to death by stoning.
Yes,
they are guilty of a capital offense.
And there's another verse that's just as straightforward. He basically just read it for us here. A man or woman who is a medium or a necromancer, is the ESV rendering, shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. There's another verse that basically says, you shall not let a sorceress or sorcerer live, or you shall not let a witch live. There's different renderings of that throughout. So, I mean, how does that strike you when you read that? Steve, I think we got your point of view pretty quickly. How does that strike you? And let's talk about what does it mean for us when we read verses like this? How are we supposed to take those verses and apply them to our everyday life and what we do with our families and how we, here, Exodus 22:18 says, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. And that is the end of that verse, okay? But it's set within other items that are punishable by death. Another particular one, Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or necromancers, do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. And we could do this all day. I mean, really and truly, there are plenty of verses about that. In the Old Testament specifically, what do we do with these verses? How do they apply to us now? And why are they here to begin with? Let's start there. Why does it sound like God is so absolutely 100% against the idea that you should not be involved in anything that has anything to do with speaking to the dead, trying to divine the future, whatever that may be? Why was it a punishable offense that was so serious by death?
God is the one true God, and in Scripture and commandments dictate you shall have no other gods before me. And usually with this witchcraft and wizardry and all of that, you're not putting your faith and trust in God, number one, and two, it's bringing glorification to things other than God.
So essentially, you could probably boil it down to saying it becomes a form, almost a form of idolatry, right? It's, we are seeking power from some place other than where our power is supposed to come from. And anytime we do that, whether it is in this discussion or any other discussion, it's sinful. But the scriptures are so incredibly straightforward when it comes to reading some of these verses that it's obvious that this was an issue at the time that the Israelites were facing. And as we know, the Israelites had a wonderful way of being led astray. And so it makes sense that there would be very harsh punishment in place for the things. I mean, one of these, one of the verses actually involves bestiality. You know, there are a number of very terrible things that we find in scripture that are punishable in the Old Testament by death. So if we look at this and say, all right, so great. We should not be practicing these things. There is zero discussion on that. Can we agree there? That scripture is 100% against us ever practicing these things. And from my point of view, that involves recreational things that we might consider recreational practice, right? Ouija boards, you know, all those types of things that kind of walk that line. They go completely against God's word. But what about watching a movie that contains characters? And I'll tell you why this is such a topic that I want to bring up today, because the discussion that I heard on Thursday said, you know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, out. Got to be gone. We got to really think about Wizard of Oz. Because if you're going to make the argument that, oh, well, we can watch these things that contain wizardry and sorcery and witches because there's always a good and a bad. Well, how do you separate the good witch and the bad witch in Wizard of Oz? Where do you go with that discussion? Because they're both witches. Are we supposed to say, well, this one's good, it's okay?
No, I always told my kids there is no such thing as a good witch.
That's true.
Not that they didn't watch The Wizard of Oz, but they're
bad.
Is
my wife in here?
The pastor.
Yeah. So what about that? I mean, what about just the visual intake, right? The things that our eyes are seeing, the things that our ears are hearing. The argument was made in this video clip that I was watching that we should just be saying no to all of it and shutting it off completely. And we should not partake on any level whatsoever. What do you think?
I'm more that extreme. Like even down to some of the kiddish things. Like there was a little video clip that came out, Room on the Broom or something at Halloween time. It's just a cute little video of a witch with room on a broom for all these friends to join her. And like I thought about letting my kids watch it because it was just cute. And I was like, no. Because it's still bringing some glorification to a witch. And it's like, so we're not watching that. And that seems trivial to others. Like, it was just a cute little cartoon. Yeah, it was. But if I allow that, then I allow this. And then I allow this. And I allow this. And all that starts creeping in to their lives. So, I don't know. The little bit you let in, the more you start to let in yourself. And then there's really no stopping.
And okay, anybody else got a comment on that?
I mean, I understand that my grandmother, you know, was very, wouldn't let us watch anything on TV pretty much, but you know, I've always watched sci-fi and fantasy stuff, and I like to think I'm not a practicing wizard, but
yeah.
But I'm just saying, I mean, I could see
this is a prayer request.
Yeah,
no, I mean, I get what you're saying, and you know, there's a lot of folks like that I grew up with, and it's just, it's not going to hurt your kids to keep them away from that. I mean, it's really not.
Well, now that's a very true statement, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, they're not going to. I mean, maybe it's entertaining, but it's going to stunt their growth or anything? No.
Yeah, it's not. You certainly aren't going to. You. I think it's safe for us to say we're not going to do any damage by keeping them away from Harry Potter, right?
No.
Yeah. That there's other than they may get picked on a little bit by saying, "What do you mean you can't watch Harry Potter? Are you serious?" You know.
That was me.
when my daughter and her husband were having kids, and you know, she would be like, or told him just over the course of time, you know, like, "Oh, we weren't allowed to watch this, or we weren't allowed to watch that." Then, you know, he'd be like, "Well, how come?" And so then they're asking me, "Why weren't we allowed to watch blah, blah, blah?" And I think it's hard. I mean, I absolutely get where Crystal's coming from. As a parent, it's hard, but it is your job to protect them. I mean, I think that's what hit me the most. I didn't have postpartum blues when I had my first son, and my only son, my first child. It absolutely smacked me in the face that you have the responsibility for an eternal soul. It's like, oh my gosh. And so it is kind of weird. I mean, their dad, who was a pastor, let them watch The Wizard of Oz. But yes, there were some explanations going on. But there were a lot of things that I didn't let them watch. I mean, one of the Disney movies that I have never watched is Sorcerer's Apprentice. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why. I mean, that's just a thing. But I mean, I definitely made some lines in the sand, and it is. I think it is. As a parent, you just have to do what you feel is best, and that's the thing. It's always been, you know, like I try to listen to a lot of Christian radio. I try to, because the more. It's like Crystal was saying, you know, the more stuff you let in, not only is it easier to let more and more, it's like, oh, you slide a little bit, and you slide, well, you know, this with that. But it also affects your thinking. It helps you when the Bible talks about, you know, take captive every thought. And it really helps, A, the thoughts that come into your mind, and helps you, you know, deal with a lot of that, which just helps you in life overall if you're not having to combat so much negativity.
You are what you eat.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I used to tell
that's
all the
kids. That's a whole other topic.
tell me about it. I used to tell all the kids that would come to Awana, and all the parents who would come to the meetings, that, you know, I've said this in here before, that we have such a huge challenge with the kids who come here for an hour and a half or an hour a week, that they're going to school for all those hours where they are taught everything that goes against what we are trying to teach them here. And I said, if you really think about the term, you are what you eat, these kids, unfortunately, are being fed what's on television, what they're learning in school, what their friends are telling them, and that we're trying to keep their thoughts and their actions and their lives on this path while all of this is against them. And unfortunately, if you eat just one good meal a week and the rest of it is junk food, you're not going to be healthy. And from a spiritual perspective, that makes what you feed them at home that much more important.
Yeah, you know? I mean, you can use the analogy, you know, like, yes, what you are a spirit, you live in a body, you have a soul, you know, it's like whatever you feed the most is going to control your life. But also, you know, I worked a lot of years in banking. And, you know, people would ask, you know, like, did they show you like counterfeit money? And I'm like, no, they don't do that. All you ever handle is the real thing. And then, you know, it just feels different to you when all you've handled is the real thing.
Yeah.
It's just like, wait a minute. Or if you're flipping through, I mean, it's just, and so to me, that's the thing is if you are so full of the good stuff, the right stuff, when something comes up that you're like, I don't know about that, it just makes it a little.
We were even this morning in the car listening to a pastor, and at first he sounded really, really good, and so I let it play. Like, I was intrigued by what he was saying. We were into it. And it starts getting a little washy. And even Colson in the back, he says, that doesn't sound right. And I said, you're right, it doesn't sound right. What we know about the Bible and what he's saying, it doesn't sound right. I said, what I'm doing is trying to figure out where he's coming from. Well, then Colson said it again, that doesn't sound right either. I said, all right, we're turning it off. I'm trying to figure out what exactly he's trying to say, but then he's got kids listening who are like, this isn't right at all, and they're not trying to discern, they just know.
They just know. That but that is not discernment, right?
Yeah.
That is discernment. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is co-pilot discernment. I mean autopilot discernment. It may be that too. It's that too.
Yeah.
But it is. That is discernment in and of itself. But it's, you know what? That just sounds wrong. Mm-hmm. And then at the very least, that leads to a conversation. Mm-hmm. And it's great that your kids do that. So let me continue to ask questions here and say, anybody else have something else to bring to that topic before we explore a little more?
I just kind of hear all this analogy, the food analogy. I was just thinking, and we've all heard of cups and things like that, but if you fill it with good, spiritual, godly stuff, and your cup is running over, or your plate, like getting back to your meal, if I just stuff myself with all this good stuff, and you go, hey, Brad, you like a piece of cake? I'm like, I'm full. I'm sorry, I can't. You know what I'm saying? Oh, just a little.
See, I've never done that.
I know. but you know, hey, just a little bit.
I got to tell you, my son Zachary, one day he was eating and he says, oh, that's it. I can't finish this plate at all. And then the dessert came out. He said, I'll have a piece of that. I said, son, I thought you said you were full. He said, Dad, all the food goes into my stomach. Dessert goes into my heart. And he said, there's always room in my heart for dessert.
How old was he when he said this?
He might have been 8.
Oh, my gosh.
Last week. But I'm sorry, back to your point, Zach. You remind me of my son so much. Yeah. You were talking about full.
Yeah, I was just talking about that. It basically, if you get yourself so full on godly, spiritual stuff, there won't be room for the bad stuff. You know, I've heard analogies of, you know, the professor brings in the big rocks, right?
Right. Yeah.
And he puts it in the jar and say, hey, look, that's full, isn't it? You know, and then he brings in the pea gravel and puts it in, and they that's full, you know, and then he puts in the sand, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, you know, but I just think that if we get ourselves full with, of course, the big rocks obviously being God, but then the other godly things that God wants us to do, whether that be the small pea gravel or the sand, that it leaves no room. Even if you try to pour water right in there, it's going to go out because there's no room for that stuff. Again, I'm saying that, and I'm not saying that I'm doing that at all times, but I'm just saying that's something that I think we all need to strive for in our lives.
So let me ask this question, though. What of the Christian family and the Christian individual who says, look, these were commands that were given to those who they couldn't practice it, we didn't want them to practice it, and I'm not practicing it, I don't condone it, I tell everybody it's wrong, but when I do watch something where it's there, my mind doesn't stray. In fact, I'm watching it going, well, this is absolutely wrong. You know, this should not be done in real life, however. But what I'm leading up to is we have the Christian who says that I am not convicted at all by watching that any more than I would be convicted watching a storyline about a couple that got a divorce or about some other, or a murder mystery, right?
Or a Western.
Are you convicted reading about King David having, you know, an adulterous relationship in the Bible? I mean, I don't, there's things that, I know that's kind of a reach, but it's...
Yeah, a bit, yeah.
But it's, I mean...
God's word, I'm going to put that in a category.
You know? I know, but I'm saying, though, if you're reading about it, you know, does that mean that you agree with it? I mean, does that mean that you're okay with it? I mean, I know that's, again, I know it's kind of...
So what do we do with that? What do we do with that when we have that? Because we have that, There's no question. Well, Kevin, may I ask this question? Is this an issue that should ever divide us?
Like, raise your kids how you want to raise your kids. I mean, you know what's best for them.
David, it's the first time I've looked at you. Can I hear you say?
Singing it all in.
All right, that's fine.
No, it should not divide us because, again, it's about that whole bucket thing of like, okay, what's really important is that there's only one way to Jesus. Jesus is, you know, the way. If you believe in Jesus, confess, whatever. That's the dividing line. You know, you can, from here on, it's like, okay, you can, it's all based on what you feel convicted of. Like somebody maybe God has been convicting them of some sin in their life, but this person over here, he hasn't dealt with that yet. So I don't answer for you, you don't answer for me, you know.
And so I want to go back to that word you said, right? You're convicted. There's no question in my mind that the Holy Spirit will deal with each of us differently based upon our propensity to sin, right? This may be a bad example, I don't know, but if someone is dealing with addiction very, very, you know, having such a struggle with it in order to try and conquer it, and they feel convicted by watching a television show where someone may be using drugs, and the Holy Spirit is beating them up, saying, turn this off, and there's somebody else in the room who isn't dealing with that, and it doesn't hit them the same way, and they see nothing wrong with continuing to watch that, right? Then there becomes the question of the two people in the room, which one should take priority and preference? Mary, you're smiling. Usually when you're smiling, you got something on your mind. So you got anything to share? Don't stop smiling, by the way, just because I said that.
I get a little frustrated because some people, you know, like I feel like I have to police everything that comes into my kids' lives. And sometimes people with well-meaning intentions will be like, hey, did you know I saw your daughter wearing a Smurf t-shirt and that has some subliminal satanic messages and you should probably throw that shirt away? And I'm like, I never cared to dig that deep into it. You know what I mean? Like, it's coming up a lot with like little characters and stuff like that. And then I'm like, how do I explain to my 5-year-old child, like, well, there's a chance that there might be something not right here, so I'm gonna throw your favorite shirt away. You know what I mean? And it just gets really into like something that is a big conviction for some people, which just to me, I'm like, it's not worth making a big deal about. And it bothers me a little bit because it seems like in some Christian communities, I saw it a lot when we homeschooled actually, like, people won't use a certain curriculum because the person that made it was, you know, their religious beliefs were a little bit different and they're afraid that that's going to come through the curriculum and affect their children negatively. And I don't know, it really gets into like, how deep do you want to dive into this stuff? Or do you want to take the approach of like, I'm doing my best to fill up with the good stuff, and then at some point they have to be equipped to say, this isn't something I feel good about. But it's hard when they're little.
It is.
They don't have that yet.
It is. And I personally feel that let's establish this first and foremost. Bible's very clear about things we should not be doing. I think the Bible is very clear about things we should not be consuming, visually, audible, whatever. And there's no argument about a lot of those things, and we can make a big list. But there are those things where we really do have to work upon our own convictions and where we stand. And sometimes it comes from a maturity of ourselves in Christ, or a maturity of our family in Christ, or a maturity of our children in Christ, right? And if it is that you are led in one direction versus another direction, it should not divide us. But you certainly should follow that lead. You know, that's where I tend to land on the situation. And what's bad is I'm sitting here thinking, do I have any good scripture to to back that up. And this is why I said I probably come in here ill prepared, because I've got all kinds of scripture up to the contrary, but I don't know that I have a lot of, other than talking about freedom in Christ, other than talking about you know, certain areas where we have some, where we have liberty that in Christ, where we can do these things. But I'm hoping you guys, somebody can maybe help me off the top of your head. Do you have anything that backs up my opinion? Go ahead, Betsy.
So, yeah, so prior you were talking about if you're not convicted about a show, but yet it's really, you know, you're doing
something. Oh, yeah, let's answer that, because I didn't really go through it. Yeah.
Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 8, starting in 9, it says, "Beware lest somehow this liberty," which you're talking about now, "of yours become a stumbling block for those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple," this is regards to eating, but I feel like it could be whatever.
Yeah, I think so too.
"In eating an idol's temple, you will not, the conscience of him who is weak, be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble."
So those situations are addressed.
Yeah. So it's like, I have always felt like if you go out to eat with a group of friends and let's say, you know, someone has an alcohol problem, I would never order something to drink, you know, because I would not want to offend that person or cause them to be tempted or, you know, things like that. And so in that circumstance, yes, I feel like for the sake of the other person, you should, you know.
Yeah, you should be aware of their feelings, and you should certainly lean in that direction, because I think that the case is made in scripture. I was actually heading there and I didn't go there because I saw Mary smiling and I went off in other directions.
I think it's tricky too that, you know, some of the things that feel like more wholesome things to watch, like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, like that looks pretty wholesome compared to a lot of the other stuff that the kids are, you know, talking about watching or their friends are watching, stuff like that. So, you know, when you compare that, like, you know, C.S. Lewis seems to be a godly man that had a lot of things that he was trying to convey in that. And I feel like that with The Lord of the Rings too, you know, that was, there's definitely magic in that too. But
I mean, C.S. Lewis wrote those to point his family to Christ.
So. Yeah, there's a whole discussion there that people like to have too that we won't have this morning. But I think your point's well taken. And I think where I was hoping we would get to with this discussion was that, you know, let's take our initial findings here that God wants us to steer away from anything that points us away from Him, right? So if by watching something or consuming something in any way, it is causing us to fall, causing us to go astray, causing us to even be tempted to try and participate in something that scripture very clearly prohibits, run away, right? Get out of it. This is not where you belong. And there are reasons why scripture is so steadfast here, because there was so much of it going on, but there's still so much of it going on. It hasn't changed any. But I do think that we do have room for the discussion of entertainment. We have room for the discussion of, because what we like to do in Christianity and in so many of our discussions is we like to classify certain things because they seem to be more important than other things. And while I don't argue with anything that we've said here about filtering and staying away from and reasons why it's just not a bad idea, we can apply the same logic or the same discussion to any other sin that's out there. And are we taking the same steps to avoid those other sins and being consistent in our approach? And if we're not, why not? You know, why is it that we have our hobby horses that we ride, and then we have other things that we go, well, that's not so bad. And it, again, it may just come down to what's our conviction, because we can all recognize the sin in practicing these things, but you know, we may not feel the same way about watching something that contains the subject matter. You know, I've had, but Jesse and I have had this discussion before, and many of my family have. You know, we do not drink, we do not partake of alcohol at all, and I'm very straight up about the fact that it has nothing to do with that we're Baptists. Nothing at all. It has everything to do with me as I was growing up, watching my family members, my brother and my uncles, who were so addicted to alcohol, watching what they did at a very young age, watching my brother stumble in through the house and you know, call my mom names and fall down. And I mean, just things that I saw that at a very early age, before I could even ponder what it meant from a spiritual perspective, alcohol was off the table for me. It just wasn't going to happen. And so there are times when I look at what Baptists do with our beliefs on dancing and alcohol that I say we are in a sense doing some of the things that the Pharisees did by building walls around what God says we should stay away from, as if God's word is not enough. When God says, don't do this, Baptists say, well, let's not do these things that could lead us there. And that's fine. I'm not saying that I want to stand on it and say, go out and drink tonight. But what I am saying is that when we start to focus more on the fence that we build, we are not focusing on what God actually said. And we just have to be careful about looking at the fence and not looking at what it is that God wants us to stay away from. And so some of that applies to our discussion here. Any other comments? We've got about 5 more minutes here before we should depart.
I think, I mean, about the alcohol thing, I'm the same way. You know, I watched it, you know, I watched enough of it in my childhood. I said, I'm not going to touch it. Now, other people touch it and they don't have an issue with it. That's fine. I think you got to, it's all about dealing with what you think works for you or your kids. I don't have kids, you guys do. So, you know, I mean, there's a lot of stuff you got to keep away from. And I don't know how you do it, but that's how you got to figure it out. And no one should judge you for what you do for that.
Because we were probably more steadfast in our family bringing up our kids about avoiding alcohol than we were avoiding Harry Potter type things. You know, that was, but Jesse, were we? Yeah.
Yeah. We never really had an interest in watching Harry Potter anyway.
Well, we didn't, no. None of my kids have seen them. But it wasn't because we said no.
No,
it was just like, yeah, we're not.
Kind of didn't happen.
Yeah. We just said we're not. So, but anyway, yeah, this is just a discussion I wanted to have this morning. I don't know that we got anywhere, but I enjoyed the discussion. Any feedback from the back row back there, y'all? Our guests this morning?
So, One of the things that, as far as how to interpret things like this Old Testament, the Levitical law here. Mm-hmm. Okay, what is its function? What is the law's function? How is it working in the life of the Old Testament believer versus the New Testament believer?
Yeah, we can talk about New Covenant. Go into that.
But, yeah. So the Levitical law, and this particular one, you have to keep in mind, these are for people, instructions for people who just came out of Egypt, where magic was ingrained in their religious practices. They understood enchantments and things like that to be part and parcel to their religious service. And God is saying to them, no, we do not, you do not control the natural world via the spiritual. That's my realm. So that's the prohibition. And they're going into nations that offer the same practices. So how does the Old Testament believer become distinct in the world? You do not practice magic. That's the function of the law. That law has been fulfilled in Christ. So for the New Testament believer, the Old Testament is fulfilled. We have, it is found, it's yes and amen in Jesus, and we have the record of perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. So for the New Testament believer, and especially in a 21st century context, the law, the God's, what God wants from his people doesn't change, but you mentioned, like, say, Harry Potter as a way of leading people straight. A better, more applicable danger is not a Harry Potter or magic or something with magical elements, but a nature documentary. Like Planet Earth on Discovery is going to be more dangerous to your children in a setting where a naturalistic, atheistic worldview is, and they watch about, say, puffins and how they developed over millions of years of evolutionary theory, that's going to lead them more astray and a bigger danger, a more applicable thing to like lead your children to understand is that this, like, if you would like get the spirit of the Old Testament law, you would have to look at, okay, what is the surrounding culture says this is right, this is good, this is what reality is, and how that will pull them astray. I think there's a greater danger of something like that, or love stories. Where you're taught to follow your heart, you're taught that love is something that just happens, and it's like a tractor beam. You're pulled in helplessly into love, and you're just kept with this magical, for lack of a better term,
it's a good word.
This wonderful thing. Whereas love is a daily, moment by moment, self sacrifice, an intentional act of loving the other. But we're taught in our culture, love is something that just happens, and when it stops happening. Okay, well,
get divorced and move on.
So I think those are greater danger points, but I think those are more of the things that when you would take the spirit of that law and apply it to today, it's like, this is what we look out for more than the other things.
And just so you don't put a legalistic spin on it, that doesn't mean don't show your kids nature documentaries.
Right,
right. Well, I wasn't concerned about nature documentaries as I was puffins specifically. That was really bothering me.
Yeah. Now, so we teach our children how to walk with the Lord in light of the world they actually live in and what they're surrounded by. It's like, these are the truths of the gospel, and this is how that applies here, here, and here. And then you walk in integrity as you live it out before them, and before watching them.
C.S. Lewis, Lord of the Rings, they're all excellent resources to teach your kids and read with your kids to teach them about Christ. Even, spoilers, right? Harry Potter, the ultimate, theme of it, actually can point to Christ if you teach.
So you said you watched the video.
Everything's a teaching moment, right?
There's another video by a guy named Jerem Bars. He is a professor at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, which is a Presbyterian, a very conservative Presbyterian school. And he talks about the Harry Potter books as some of his favorite books because the theme of self-sacrificial death and resurrection is considered the most powerful force in the world. And she gets that as a member of the Church of Scotland. J.K. Rowling's a member of the Church of Scotland.
Right.
She would not be considered a conservative Christian believer by any means, but she comes from a Christian background and her worldview is coming from there. So I would say that do what your conscience tells you. Do never violate your conscience. But also, we read the 1 Corinthians about the weaker, stronger brothers. It must be noted, the weaker brother is the one with the most prohibitions. So the one who has the freedom to eat the idol's temple, he's just warned. Be mindful of the weaker brother. The person who's being warned is not being castigated or corrected. But they are considered, the one with the freedom is considered the one who is strong in the faith. The weaker one, maybe a new Christian who comes out of a world of paganism where eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, you think, is this blessed by a demon? Is this a demon offering? Paul says, no, it's a meat. The demons aren't real. The false gods aren't real. So eat it. But if it does damage to the conscience of the other one, for a time, refrain out of love and build them up to that. Don't just push them in there.
Yeah, you can take your take and wrap that up and I think and say, look, follow your conscience. However, you have a responsibility to the weaker brother, right? And so. So yes, follow your conscience, but be aware of your surroundings. And sometimes that means be aware of your children, because your children watch you and follow you. And so this is a discussion I think we could have for hours. And I love that. And about every 4 or 5 weeks, I'll come in here with some sort of a topic, and this is what we do. And just go back and forth like this and see where it leads us and hope that we walk out of here with a greater knowledge of scripture and hopefully a better knowledge of where the Lord wants us to be in our walk. But don't let it divide us.
And I think it gives people things to think about. You know, I like the different perspectives. So I think that it may give people things to think about that maybe they didn't think about or consider before.
Absolutely.
So I always appreciate the discussion.
That's okay. So forgive me for asking, but I had to.
Oh, you're fine.
Okay.
I think I'm going to be an accountant for Halloween.
You're going to be an accountant for Halloween? That's very scary.
Yes. That's safe.
All right, let's close because it's time to head on out. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we just thank you for preserving it all these years so that we can sit here this morning and we can discuss it and we can draw nearer to you. And Lord, just help us as we leave this room to stay focused upon you in each and everything that we do. And Lord, just be with our service this morning and those leading it. And Father, we do hope that hearts are changed this morning and that relationships are strengthened. And remove the distractions from our hearts and our minds and put us in the state that you would have us be in, Lord. We thank you so much for all you've done, and we look forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.